Psalm 35, August the 24th.
Welcome back.
As we are getting set up, I've got about 15 different scripture readings for tonight. Most of them are like one verse. So who wants to help me out tonight? I'll hear. All right.
Well, I just had
a pleasure.
Yeah.
Thank you.
One more.
He snuck one in behind you a while ago. I see him.
I would be the teacher, in case you don't recognize me. It's been a couple of weeks since I was here. It is me. I'm glad to be back. Bill has a quick announcement, and then we'll get into all my silliness. So we'll let him make his announcement first.
Okay, thanks. First of all, I just want to say I am overwhelmed. Luke and I are overwhelmed by the response that you have given to our announcement that there was a need for clothing, warm clothing especially, over in Ukraine. There are orphans, there are people that they can't live where they used to live, and so we're doing everything we can to eliminate that problem, and you have really responded. We have taken over Josh's area over there, went and cleared it with him just now. And then I talked to his mentor over here. And so everybody's happy for what you have done. And now we are at the next phase, which is to sort and pack. And we would be glad to have some volunteers to help us. We want to start tomorrow morning to do that. I know this is a sudden announcement, but we would love to have you help. And we're not going to start before 9 o'clock. Is that right, Luba?
Made the decision. I have to be there.
Actually, you notice that I'm being given permission to make a decision. So anyhow, that's what our thinking is. 9 o'clock tomorrow we'll start. We will not get done tomorrow, but we will be glad to have volunteers to call us, come by, whatever. And it'll be a work of love that you'll be doing for us as well as the people over there that we're helping. So they need help. We need help. And thank you for being helpers. Thank you.
Are you talking about doing it at the building here?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I thought you were going to transport all that. I mean, I went in there too. I thought, wow.
Well, it's
here since they allowed us to use one of the rooms. We'll just take the boxes and ship it.
Okay.
We do have a place where we've stored some stuff, not from congregation, but we're not planning to do the sorting of those things here. But everything you brought is where it's going to stay until we ship, yes.
When are you shipping? Because I have somebody that says they want to bring some more stuff.
We won't ship for several days,
okay.
So don't worry. it takes a while to get this done, so we won't ship anything probably this weekend.
Yeah, we have to count every sock. For the customs, we count everything and tell exactly how much of everything in the box. Okay, Mark, it's your turn.
Thank you. So it sounds like they need some sort of packers.
Indeed.
So they need sorting and packing of some sort.
It's not complicated.
I look to you because I get the worst reactions from you. So, yeah. No. Sarah. I don't even have to look. I can hear her eyes roll down. I'm glad to be back. I had a great trip. I want to tell you something about my experience at polishing the pulpit. And just to let you know that the work that you do, you don't ever know what the impact is going to be. My plan was, and for all intents and purposes, I went up for 10 days, no teaching, no preaching. I got to sit and be fed, sit at people's feet, enjoy that. Last Wednesday, a week ago today, as the pre-conference started at 3 in the afternoon after several sessions through the morning, the director of polishing the pulpit comes up to me and says, Mark, we've got a problem. And I said, what's going on? No, it was Thursday, excuse me, it was the second day of pre-conference. And he said, we have a speaker that had a heart event and has been taken to the hospital. Can you cover his session? And I said, this is 3:00 on Thursday. I said, when is it? He said, 10:00 in the morning. And I said, what's the subject? And he says, well, it's a part of a series of lessons on lesser known Christians in the Bible. And I said, who's the subject? He says, Rhoda. Rhoda, the little girl who went to the gate when Peter was let out in Acts chapter 12. There's two verses on her. And I said, I've never done a lesson on Rhoda. He says, you can beg out if you. I said, no, man, I'll take care of you. But I'm sitting there going, okay, 15 hours, and I got about 6 more classes I want to see between now and then, right? So I missed the next morning to get ready for my 10:00 class. So I came in. You know, I had to go to Walmart and buy a notepad. I didn't even take paper with me because I wasn't expecting to need it, you know. So I don't take notes when I go because I get a free flash drive with all the lessons on it. So I go there just to listen, and then I go back and I'll take notes later, second time around. So I go in there. I'm standing in the hallway or the corridor. People are coming in. Room fills up. It's great, you know. There's a lot of people, and they were all wanting to either see the speaker that wasn't there, or hear about Rhoda. So I had him on one of the two accounts. And I said, for those of you that know Brandon, I'm not him. And for those that don't know him, I'm still not him. And I introduced myself, and, you know, being a military brat, and, you know, my dad was buried at Arlington last year, and blah, I've lived all over, blah, blah. Just a little quick blurb for everybody. Got done. Several people come up to me, and there's a black sister over here who's maybe Susie's height or shorter. And she's kind of staying back a little bit. Looks like she's probably between 60 and 70. And I could tell she wanted to talk to me, but she didn't want to talk to me in front of everybody else. And we kind of, the room started clearing out. She came over to me. She goes, my dad's at Arlington too. I'm an Air Force brat. I looked at her name tag. She's from Maryland, so she lives fairly close by. And I said, that's great. And I gave her a big hug. And I said, you get to go visit very often. She says, I go as much as I can. And she said, but that's not why I wanted to come talk to you. I saw you out in the hallway, and I remembered you from 4 years ago when you spoke here. Because that's the last time I spoke there, was 2018. And I did 2 of the morning devotionals in the food court to start the day at 8:00. And she said, one of the days you did a lesson on one of the Psalms. And I took a lot of notes, and I went home, and I got cancer. And it was bad. And the notes that I took on your class got me through my chemotherapy. Wow. 4 years later, she comes and sees me in the corridor. Now, if that guy had not gotten sick, that never would have happened. And so I hugged her again. You guys know me. I'm a hugger. And I said, well, when I get a chance to go up to Arlington, I'll let you know. Maybe we can go visit our dads together. So But she's doing well. And 4 years later, I had no idea. My mom had just died a little over a month earlier. We were getting ready to bury her right after the conference. And I had seven lessons to give, ended up doing an eighth podcast live while I was there. And so my brain was everywhere. I don't even remember her being in the class or anything, you know. But she recognized me. So you don't know what kind of seed you sow and how it's going to affect people. And there she is from Indian Head, Maryland. I was living in the state of Washington at the time. Now I'm in Florida, and we meet back up there 4 years later so she can tell me what happened. So I thought that was a...
Where was the conference?
In Sevierville, Tennessee. That's where it is every year, polishing the pulpit. There over 4,000 people there.
I figured
pre-COVID, it was around 5,300, and this is the first time since COVID that they've had the conference.
Is it through Freed or?
No. It's well, the Jacksonville, Alabama Church of Christ oversees the work. Their elders oversee it.
Okay.
And it started as just a preaching conference, and it's expanded into youth and family and ladies. I mean, they have 20 ladies speakers on the ladies program, and it just, you can take an Old Testament track, you can take a New Testament track, you can take apologetics, you can, I mean, most hours during the day there's 10 speakers per hour, and it's still going until tomorrow, so it lasts about 9 or 10 days. And then I went to lunch with the director right after that, and he said, when you get back and you got a few minutes, send me about 6 to 9 titles and I'll get you on the lecture for next year.
Did you get your lesson for Rhoda?
Yeah, I said, I'll do 9 lessons on Rhoda.
Now, how did you do, I mean, with two... on the archaeology part of it? Or?
Well, I grew up I was a teenager in the 70s, and I remember Valerie Harper really well from 1974 to 1978. So I just recounted a bunch of those episodes of her TV show. Those that don't know, there was a TV show called Rhoda in the 1970s. All right, 45 minutes in 30 seconds. I talked about James being killed. I talked about how James had come to Jesus wanting special privilege, and Jesus told him, you're going to be baptized, immersed into the suffering I'm baptized with, you know, and he had his head cut off by Herod. Then they grabbed Peter because they saw it pleased the Jews, and it was right before Passover, so they're going to wait till after Passover to kill him, and the church was praying, and then God miraculously delivers Peter, and I talked about from 3 different sections of Scripture from Jesus about how God views our prayers. And those who are penitent, those who are prostrate, you know, talk about several things that we're supposed to be in our prayer life. And then I talked about how Jesus said, allow the kids to come to me, allow the children to come to me, because of such is the kingdom. And then we have to have a believing faith like a child. Well, she's described in the Greek where it says, girl, Rhoda. Girl is paideske in Greek, which means a child, under 13. So she was a child, which she was female, so she was lesser child in that culture. And she was a child, that's why she was sent to the door. But she recognized Peter's voice, didn't even see him, recognized his voice, which means she had a relationship with Peter. She knew Peter. And she said, it's Peter, and they said, you're crazy. They said, no, it's Peter. Well, it must be a ghost or his angel. No, it's Peter. And they finally believed. And I started out the whole thing telling an old preacher's story that's probably not true, but it bears a good point, where there was a drought out in the Midwest, and the church decided to have a prayer meeting, and everybody's coming, all the farmers are suffering, and they all come. And a little boy shows up with an umbrella. And everybody says, why do you have an umbrella? He says, well, we're praying for rain, aren't we? So that was kind of how I broke the lesson down. But it was actually 45 minutes, and you probably got the better part of it. All right. We are in the book of Psalms, and tonight we are dealing with Steve Holway's Psalm 35. I know you don't know he was that old to be able to write that way back then, but it's his. It was on his card, so it must be true. Steve chose Psalm 35 for tonight. And for those who've been a part of this, you know we're handling all of these suggestions of Psalms in numerical order. So we're working our way through. I appreciate David taking the class for me last week. I understand he did a very nice job. And we're looking forward to Psalm 35 tonight. But we've been singing some songs as well. So we're going to sing one on the front. We're going to sing one on the back. Before we do, who has Proverbs 23, 10 through 11? Who's our reader for Psalm 23, 10 through 11?
I've got it.
All right, Fred.
10 and 11.
Excuse me, Proverbs, not Psalms.
Proverbs. Proverbs 23, 10 and 11. Do not move an ancient boundary. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. For their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you.
All right. So that leads us into a wonderful Savior. Let's stand up and sing, and we'll begin our study.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows our dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand.
see if I can get my remote to work over here. And if not, we'll just have to do it manually. Okay. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for our blessings. We thank you for your Son, our wonderful Savior, for the protection that he offers us and for the healing that he gives us in our spiritual as well as our physical lives. We thank you so much for watching over and hedging us against the enemy. And we pray, Father, that as we dwell on this earth, that you will continue to watch over us and protect us. It is with great thanksgiving, Father, that we offer to you this prayer. We thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with and ask you to bless us during our class time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 35. This will be from the New King James Version. We'll go ahead and read all 28 verses and then we'll come back and touch on some things as we progress. A Psalm of David. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also, draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let the way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they've hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy for him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, but I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me, who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink the eye with the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters. Against the quiet ones in the land, they also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha! Aha! Our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and do not let them rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them continually say, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. May God bless the reading of his word. David's got his hands full, doesn't he? This is what is known as an imprecatory psalm. An imprecatory psalm is when a psalmist cries out to God for vengeance, vindication, or something like that against his enemies. That's called an imprecatory psalm. Some of them are not very nice. You know, and I'm paraphrasing, but smash their babies' heads against rocks. And, you know, it goes into all kinds of detail. God, please, just do this to them for what they've done to me. Now, as we know from Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to do what for our enemies? Not pray against them. Pray for them, right? He's praying against them. He's in a bad spot. We've probably felt some of this and maybe even prayed some of these words ourselves at times. Let's look and see what it is that's being done here and see how that might benefit us today as we look through this particular psalm. I've titled this A Hard Case Laid Before God. Sounds like a hard case, doesn't it? David was in bad shape. You know, David brought some issues upon himself in his life. And I think we can just work right past that, because by the time we get to Psalm 51, we'll figure out exactly what he brought against himself, and that'll be coming up here in a few weeks. But a lot of his enemies were the result of him being faithful to God. We may experience something similar in our lives. You'll notice that there are three sections that break down naturally here. There's section verses 1 through 10, 11 through 18, and 19 through 28. In each of these three sections, we're going to see complaints to God, we're going to see prayer to God, and then we're going to see a promise of thanksgiving on each account. It's an interesting thing that David is doing here through this particular psalm. So, since you picked this one, Steve, tell us what's going on.
The reason I picked it is because of this, the first verse where it says, fight against those who fight against me. And that just caught my eye, and I wanted to know what was going on.
Okay, I didn't know if we needed to have a group hug or something, a counseling session, that folks were really pressing in hard against you right now. And, I wouldn't say that just anybody. Steve knows that I'm teasing him. Okay, the first section I've titled Battle and Victory. Battle and Victory. Every person faces a spiritual battle and has to fight in that battle. Who has 35 verse 4 and 7 through 8? Is that you, Rachel? Can you read that for us?
May those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. And then 7 through 8. Since they hid their net from me without cause, and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hide entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin.
David is asking that they be put to shame, and also that they fall into the very trap that they laid for him. They be captured by that. But when we are dealing with these types of people in our lives, we've got to start by recognizing what he recognizes in the first three verses. The very motivation for Steve choosing this. Who has verses 1 through 3? Okay, Kathy?
Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation.
You think he's looking for some comfort? Looking for some reassurance from God? You know, you've heard the story about the little boy that keeps crying out to his dad, I'm scared, you know, and he turns out the light and he says, it's going to be okay, and he leaves and he comes back in, he's scared, and he says, Just pray to God. And he leaves again. He's screaming. He comes back. He says, just pray to God. And he does this three or four times. And he says, just pray to God. And he says, but Daddy, I want someone with skin on. Sometimes we're looking for somebody with skin on, aren't we? And God seems like he's a billion miles away from us in that moment, rather than right here as he's promised to be with us and never leave us nor forsake us. David was looking for that reassurance. He was looking for someone with skin on, somebody that would be right there. And he says, be this, be my armor, God. And oh, by the way, say to me, I'm your salvation. Can you please tell me that? I mean, he's looking for that reassurance. He was in a bad spot. We don't know exactly when this, we don't know if this is Saul. We don't know who this is because there's no historical context for this particular psalm. And it may have been an event that's not even recorded in Scripture. But whatever it is, David is feeling very unsure of himself. And he's feeling unsure of God, not because of God, but because of himself. He's been weakened by his enemies. But we've got, when we're fighting our spiritual battles, we've got to seek God's help for our victory. Verses 9 and 10.
And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him. Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him.
David in this first section goes from, can you just whisper something in my ear to give me courage, to this praise of God. He works his way through this as he's praying and writing to God. And he's grateful for this victory that has not even yet occurred. How are our prayers when it comes to those things? You know, we're praying for someone who has cancer, someone whose loved one has passed away, or someone that's facing a relationship issue, for someone whose child has gone astray, or whatever it may be that we're praying for. Do we conclude that prayer, or before we conclude that prayer, do we thank God in advance for his answer, for the victory? I wonder how much more effective our prayer lives would be and how much more we'd be able to open up our eyes to what God's doing if we were thanking him in advance for what he is going to answer, regardless of what that answer may be. The second section, the wicked and the good. Let's see who the wicked are. Who has verse 11?
Ruthless witness come forward. They question me on things I know nothing about.
Fierce witnesses. These witnesses are coming to him and they're basically attacking him with questions. Have you ever felt that from somebody that was not a believer towards your faith? Oh yeah, well, where was God when this happened? Have you ever heard something along those lines? Certainly we have. You know, well, where was he when my mom died when I was 3 years old? Or where was he when, you know, they throw out this situation and they ask you questions? Do you have the answer to it? No, not really. I mean, I know where God was. He was sitting on his throne. But the question isn't where was God, it's why did he allow it? But you don't want to get into that semantical argument with him. But that's the question. Why did he allow this to happen? And I don't know. Why did he allow Kennedy to be shot in 1963? Why did he allow the World Trade Centers to come down in 2001? Why did he allow Hurricane Hugo to come in through the Carolinas in the fall of 1989? What about Hurricane Camille in 1969 that killed so many people down in Mississippi? Why did he allow the earthquake during the National League Championship Series in San Francisco, right in the middle of the game, and the freeway started collapsing and pancaking cars and killed so many people? Why do you allow all those 100-plus tornadoes in Alabama on April 11th of 2011? I don't know why you allow those things, and neither do you. But when people ask you, They're asking those things generally, not always, but generally, to accuse God of not being God. because he allowed these horrible things to happen. This enemy is doing that very thing. Who has verse 12?
I do. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul.
Rewarded me evil for good. Have you ever done something nice for someone and in return you got a pie in the face or a toe stepped on or, you know, a tire slashed or who, you know, whatever the evil was? You know, what's the saying that we have in America? No good deed goes unpunished, right? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Nothing new is under the sun. This is 1,000 years before Christ. And what's David saying? No good deed goes unpunished. Who has 15?
Me. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me. I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease.
Okay. Have you ever had your enemies rejoice over something that happened to you? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Does that feel good? I want you to go back to Psalm 22 with me in your mind for just a second. And what was happening to Jesus as he hung on that cross? He was being mocked while he hung on that cross. Whatever your adversary is doing to you and mocking you in the midst of your adversity, it's not nearly as bad as what Jesus already went through. So we can take some comfort in that. That doesn't make it go away because it still hurts. You know what the greatest lie that your parents or teachers ever told you? Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That's the greatest lie we've ever told our children. Words hurt for the rest of your life. A broken bone will heal. I can still remember things that said to me 30, 40 plus years ago that still sting when I bring them to mind. Words will hurt. And your adversary knows that, and that's why they use words against you. 16.
With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnash at me with their teeth.
So he's bringing to mind some kind of drunken party where mockers mock. And he's combining that with the gnashing of teeth like an animal will do when they're cornered. That's what you're dealing with here. This word picture that David is laying out for us, you know, he's having a very difficult time with these people, whoever they may be. Now, who are the good? Verse 12. Come back to verse 12 again. Who has it?
I do.
Okay, can you read that again, please?
They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul.
What happens to somebody like David? They're rewarded evil for good, but what is David being called there as the Spirit inspires him to write? Good. He's the opposite of those who are attacking him. Who has 13 and 14?
But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother.
Does that sound like anything you've read before? How about Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That quotation there in verse 20 is found in Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, what do you do? Well, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. As for me, when they were sick, what did he do? He sorrowed with them. My clothing was sackcloth. I fasted and I prayed for them. Think about that. Look at the contrast between being repaid evil for good, and yet look at the attitude of David towards his adversaries. Isn't that foreshadowing what we're taught by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and then Paul reiterating here in Romans chapter 12? It's a remarkable thing. I paced as though he were a friend or a brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. You know, I probably don't fulfill that scripture very well. Maybe you do. And if you do, God bless you for it. I want to try to do better, but I have a hard time, you know, with enemies. And that's one of my weaknesses, is my attitude towards my enemies. And David didn't seem to have that problem here. And that's how we probably ought to be more like a man after God's own heart, if we have that type of problem. Who has verse 17?
I got it. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from the ravages, my only life from the lions.
Question is given to God. How much longer? You going to allow this for very long? It's already been a long time. You know, he's checking his watch. How much longer? When we suffer, it seems like it's forever. When things are good, it's here and gone so quickly. I don't know why that is, but it's a part of the human existence. And maybe it's a part of preparing us for a better place so that we don't want to hang so tightly on to what we have here, knowing that what we have here is a poor imitation for what awaits us in heaven. Verse 18.
I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you among many people.
Here, once again, he ends the section with what? Thanksgiving. He's thanking him for an answer to a prayer that has not yet been answered. In 19 through 26, we have his pleas for triumph. He's asking for victory here. And he's praying that the unrighteous will not be the ones who are victorious. Now, is that a proper prayer for a Christian to pray? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. So, you know, here we go back to David and we see the imprecatory nature of what he's doing. And some of these things that he's praying for, we probably shouldn't pray for. You know, as a Christian, you know, there was a very different setting then. Jesus comes along and says, well, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to pray for your enemy. Do good to those who spitefully use you. You know, he turned it around on its head. And then Paul, again, jumps in there in Romans 12 and tells us. So here we have this situation where he's praying that the unrighteous may not triumph. And that's perfectly legitimate. You know, did Jesus not also pray for that? In the model prayer, what did he say about the evil one?
Deliver me.
Deliver me from the evil one. Is that a proper prayer? Okay. So if you're wanting deliverance from, what are you asking for? That the evil one not be victorious over you. So this is a proper thing for Christians to ask for. 19 through 21.
Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those weak in eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land. They devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me and say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it.
Let them not rejoice over me. See, the wicked were unjust individuals. They were not righteous, they were unrighteous. And the prayer is that the unrighteous would not be successful. That's my prayer every day. I mean, we live in an unrighteous world because the world is polluted and clouded with unrighteousness. But to pray that they not be successful, that's a good prayer. 22 and 23.
This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silent. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and wake to my vindication, to my cause, my God, and my Lord.
This you have seen. David comes to the realization that God's already seen all of this. He's seen everything that they've done. He's heard everything that they've said. And he acknowledges to God that I know nothing is escaping your view. War crimes. Does God see them? Child abuse behind closed doors. Does God see that? A murder that's never solved. Does God see that? Does he know who committed that murder? Sure he does. Crimes, all these, nothing escapes his notice. Now, going back to Romans chapter 12, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let me ask you something. Now, some of us are kind of cunning. Okay, I'm cunning. I think about things in my head. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Let's get together. We're going to plot revenge on somebody who is an evil and wicked person. Okay? We'll sit here. We'll work it out. We'll work out every last detail of it. Is there anything we can do in plotting to that person that would go beyond what the Lord is able to do to that person? Never in a million years. You can't get anywhere close. Plus, do you know the heart of that person? Do you know their future? Do you know whether or not they will repent and come to faith or not? So through exacting vengeance, what have we done? We've undercut the ability of that person to come to a place of repentance for the sake of our short-term revenge. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. You see, when we allow God's vengeance and His wrath to work its fullness out, that person or persons will never be able to stand in judgment and say, you didn't give me enough time. I would have come around if you'd have given me another month. Because 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning His promise, that is the promise of Jesus' return, as some count slackness, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's timing, He knows exactly what somebody's going to do, and He's going to give them every bit of time to make the right decision in their lives. Gary?
And even worse than that, we end up destroying ourselves.
Absolutely.
Which is very the opposite of what we were trying to do.
Right. Revenge feels good right at first. Aha, I got him, I got her, I showed them, right? That's the human side. It feels good to do that. But ultimately, we become that which we hate. And that's not good. That's not good at all. God sees everything. And lastly, 24 through 26.
Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. And let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me.
So David makes an appeal for God's vindication. God says he will repay. Vengeance is mine. Is it okay for us to pray for God to avenge in his way? I think so. Because he will do what's right. Will not the God of all things do right? I am pushing buttons and it's got a mind of its own. There we go. Will he not do what's right? He will. What does that vengeance look like? Well, in my mind, it's slashing a tire. With my mind, is, I don't know, I never did this. I didn't. But I know people who did. Put sugar in somebody's gas tank. Anybody ever heard of that? It'll seize up an engine just like that. I never did that. I never slashed a tire. I never did anything like that. I had somebody take the air out of the front tires of my car one time. Never did find who I had suspected, but I never found who it was. But those things, those are so temporary. And again, we become what we hate when we do those things. But when we appeal to God for vengeance, God's going to do what's right. And what's right is allowing that person to live and be exposed to, through the course of their life, something that will cause them to repent, whether or not they choose to do it. So that in judgment, there is no excuse. I didn't know God. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you did. Judy?
Sometimes we don't even get to see that.
I know.
And that's something we get to just live with. We don't know how God's going to do it.
And here's my take on that. It's probably best that we don't. Because then pride and gloating could be a part of our existence once we see, it's like, see, they got theirs. Look at that, Sarah. We were talking about that the other day. Look at that. Right? That's what we would do because our human nature is so strong. Would Jesus ever say that? Aha, look at that. They got theirs. No. What's he doing on the cross? Father, forgive them. Not, you don't have any idea what's coming your way. What you just did. How horrible this is. He didn't do that. He wasn't plotting those things. Matter of fact, the thief on one side had been mocking him earlier with the thief on the other side. And then that thief came to his senses and asked Jesus to welcome him into his kingdom. And what does Jesus go? You were mocking me a minute ago, and now you want my help? What's the matter with you? Who do you think I am? What does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. And if we're going to be like Christ, what attitude should we have when we're hanging on the proverbial cross being mocked? You see? Vengeance is not what... That's God's job, not ours. And asking God to do his job, God's big enough to take it from us. Because God's going to do it on his schedule anyway. In conclusion, 27 and 28.
May those who delight in my vindication shout for joy and gladness. May they always say, the Lord be exalted who delights in the well-being of his servant. My tongue will proclaim your righteousness, your praises all day long.
Let them shout for joy and be glad. All of a sudden, this Thanksgiving just comes boiling up. It's the third time he's done that. The third time. A joyful shout for God's favor, his righteous favor that he is giving to David in the future, not right now. Because through the course of writing this, he hasn't received the answer yet. But three times he stops to thank God for that which is yet to come. Now, when the scripture tells us something once, should we pay attention to it? Twice? What about three times? Maybe our prayers need to be restructured a little bit. And he concludes with this idea of never-ending praise. Praising God. Now, but wait, what are they doing to you, David? I'm going to praise God. I will praise him all the day long. It will never end, my praise for him. In the same time, at the same time, he's saying, Lord, how long are you planning on looking on at what's happening here? He wraps it up and he says, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. It's a remarkable song because it's the imprecatory nature of asking for God to act on behalf of the writer against his enemies is strong. We don't know, again, the circumstances, but it must have been so difficult for David to write this lengthy of a psalm to recount what had been done, what was being done, and to pray to God to act on his behalf. But he's going to praise him all the day long. Final verse, Psalm 115, verse 1.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness.
Would you stand with me and sing? The battle belongs to the Lord. And heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses and hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, so much for today. We thank you for David's heart. We pray, Father, that as difficulties arise in our lives, we would share in his heart towards you, that we would leave room for your vengeance and not seek to take vengeance ourselves. Father, help us to seek the good of our enemies. Strengthen us to be more like Jesus, to be more like David, to be more like Paul. Help us, Father, to look to you and do what is right, regardless of our circumstances, that we may praise you all the day long. It's through Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much.
Brothers, we got brothers' breakfast this Saturday, 8:30, here in this area.
Okay.
This is the first time now that we've had brothers' breakfast since the COVID hit. So, plan to attend.
Okay. Sounds like a plan. Thank you.
You cooking for
us?
Yeah. I'm going to stay up all night. I'm going to kill a hog.
So we had a little difficulty.
I
don't know. From the emails and the texts that were going out, it was kind of a challenge.
The night before.
I know some people got sick and all that.
I'll see you then, Brad.
I stopped to get copies made. They charged me $45 for these copies. So then I get here, and then it was just so. Glad to have him back.
I guess I hadn't seen him.
She hasn't seen me yet. She was sleeping. I got home this afternoon.